warm word of welcome to you as we come into the presence of God to worship Him today. As we do so, we're singing together the hymn 300, My God, I Have Found the Thrice Blessed Ground, where life and where joy and true comfort abound. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Psalm for today is the Psalm 81. I'm going to read this together and then we'll pray. Very glad to have the Reverend Stuart from Ballymena with us, and we'll ask him after we read the Psalm to come and lead us to the throne of grace in prayer. Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed, on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder from the burden, his hands were delivered from the pots. Thou calledst in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah, Selah. Hear, O my people, I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways! I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. Ending our reading at the end of the psalm, as we come to prayer, we certainly are remembering the situation in Afghanistan. We've been doing that in every prayer meeting the last little while, especially the Lord's people. We also think about our students, especially those that are away preaching elsewhere today. Jonathan Story is in South Grove in London. He's preaching there this Sabbath and also at the midweek prayer meeting before he returns home. David's at home, and Simon Anderson, our student assistant, is at his home church, and Greg Gibson is in Larne. So do remember them. Dipankar Nandi is preaching at a house church in India today. So these folks we want to remember. And we are praying for those that are sick and in hospital and those that are sorrowing in these days. Reverend Stuart, if you would like to come and lead us to the throne of grace in prayer, we do welcome you in the Savior's name, and your wife and family who are with you. Thank you, brother.
Let's unite our hearts in prayer, please. Our loving God and gracious Father, it is with joy and thanksgiving we come into thy holy sacred presence through the name of our Savior and Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to worship thee, the only true and living God. We give thee thanks and praise already for the note, O God, that we have been able to offer up unto thee. We thank thee that thou art the one who in the fullness of time sent forth thine own dear Son. Rejoice, O God, in the fact that thou hast sent forth a Redeemer. We thank you for the one who bore our sentence on the tree. We thank you for the one who has made a curse for us, those that know and love Christ. We thank thee that we have been set free. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. We thank thee for our position as thy people being placed in Christ. We thank thee for lifting us from the depths of our sin. We rejoice, O God, that thou hast raised us, that we sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, that thou hast made us heirs and joint heirs with our blessed Savior. We thank and praise thee, O God, for this thy day, for the gathering of the people. What a privilege we have, Lord, to come in freedom. We rejoice in our civil and religious liberties. And though we know that oppression and persecution is coming on in a subtle way, and yet, O God, it's coming. We give thee thanks and praise at this Lord's Day morning that we can gather as thy people. And truly, O God, we pray that thou would revive our hearts again. Help us to be people of gratitude, people of praise, people, O God, that love to come to the house of God and hear the word. Bless thy servant this morning. Fill him full of the Holy Ghost. May we, O God, be like those in Cornelius's house. Come to hear what the Lord would have to say. Apply it to our hearts by the Spirit. Conform us more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would walk worthy of our calling. We thank and bless thee for all the blessings in the week that has passed. We thank thee for thy good and tender mercies upon us. And while we think of all our blessings, we think, Lord, today especially of the church in Afghanistan. Thou art the one who knowest. And we pray, O Father, that thou would meet them at the very point of their need. May grace be added unto grace. We thank thee for an all-sufficient God, one whom we cannot exhaust, one who God who gives and gives and gives again. We pray for thy dear people, that thou would put that wall of protection round about them, that thou would bless them even in the midst of all their trouble and trial, and cause this, O God, to fall out for the benefit of thy people and for the extension of the work. Lord, always in church history, the blood of the martyrs, it is the seed of the church. And we pray, O God, that thy spirit would move upon the land of Afghanistan and other places, O God, where believers are persecuted, where they're coming under that oppression and having the freedom that we have. O God, be merciful to us as a people in this land. We think, Lord, of the virus, and Lord, thou art the one who is sovereign, and Lord, none can control. Lord, all the measures that have been put in place, wise, Lord, and all the wisdom that thou hast given, and yet, Lord, it still remains amongst us, and we pray that thou would use it, that thou would turn many hearts unto thee, even us as thy people. Give us soul thirst for our God, Lord, a longing for the Lord to come with times of refreshing from the presence of our God. Remember all, Lord, these young men who have been mentioned. We lift them up before thee, servants of thine, Lord, in for training, looking to, Lord, serve thee, and we pray that thou would bless them abundantly. We thank thee for this congregation. We thank thee that from it many have been sent forth, and Lord, others are still being sent forth, and we pray that thou would continue this trend, not only here, but right across our churches, that thou would call young people into the service of the Master. And yet, Lord, we think of the local congregation and all the ministry, O God, that goes on here. We pray for heaven's blessing to abide upon it, that thou would save the lost, edify the saints, restore the fallen, and Lord, in it all, bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember all the needs of the congregation. Thou art the great shepherd. Lord, thy servant is but the under shepherd. And we thank thee that thy eye is upon every sheep of the fold and of the flock. And I pray that thou would bless thy dear children, encourage their hearts, and continue on with us this day. Remember, Lord, our churches and our denomination. Bless every preacher, every layman, every student. We pray that they would know blessing upon their ministry today and their missionary endeavor as well. We thank thee, Lord, from the rising of the sun until the going down of the same, that thy name is to be praised. And already servants of thine have praised thy name. And we pray, Lord, that we will enter into that great chorus that is going up to our God even this thy day. Hear us, we beseech of thee, and answer for the sake of thy dear Son. For we pray these things in his wondrous and his precious name. Amen.
Thank you, brother. In welcoming each one to the house of God today, we welcome many that are visiting with us, and we've mentioned the Reverend Stewart. Reverend Moffat is also here, his wife and family, and we bid him welcome again in the Lord's great name. If you're listening in on the internet, we want to give you a very warm word of welcome also. We trust that you will be blessed wherever you're from. There is a short committee meeting after the worship service, just for a few minutes, please. The open air this afternoon will be in Ballinamore at 3:30. Ryan will be preaching, so pray for Ryan and the others that join with him. The gospel meeting tonight at 7, we're having a special testimony, Darren Bailey from Port of Ogie, and our sister Daphne Coffey will be along to assist Darren. As we've mentioned, Darren cannot speak, but he has a testimony to the saving grace of God. And we're very thankful to Daphne for coming to help. I'll be preaching, member of the prayer meeting by Zoom, 5:30 this evening. Thursday night prayer meeting, 8 o'clock. And I want to begin a little series on a Thursday night, the wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit, often being referred to as the neglected member of the Trinity. We want to deal with that subject over the next number of Thursday nights. We will be having special prayer for the Christian school also, very appropriate as they recommence this week. Friday is presbytery at 8 o'clock by Zoom. The youth fellowship will recommence on the 10th of September, and that will be at a youth rally at the Martyrs, a youth council rally there. Next Lord's Day begins with a prayer meeting at 8 o'clock. It's on Zoom. If there's any change to that, I'll let you know this evening. The Sunday school and the Bible class recommences at 10:30, and that will be here in-house. The worship service at 12 noon. And then in the evening time, we've done this while we have students at the college, a valedictory service as we send our students back to the Whitfield to study there in their classes. The prayer meeting, of course, beforehand. I want to thank you sincerely for your tithes and your offerings for the work of God and for missionary contributions that have been given. We thank you in the Lord's great name. I see Rebecca there. Rebecca's going to have a very significant birthday, and we do mention significant ones when they're given to me. And she's going to be 18 tomorrow. So today she's just a child, tomorrow she's an adult in that sense. Rebecca, we're thinking about you. We also extend our sincere sympathy to Horace Strong in the passing of his wife, Barbara. We've been praying for Barbara off and on for many, many months now. She's been up, she's been down, and she went into a valley that she wasn't going to come out of, and she passed away this week, and the funeral service was on Friday. Continue to pray for the ministry here in the house of God in all its aspects, and remember the sick of the congregation. We're thinking of Lewis McCauley and Dorothy McGugan, who are in hospital. Just maybe to mention those two individuals, pray that the Lord will continue to put his gracious hand upon them and raise them up to health and strength again. And we also heard yesterday that Pastor Dennis Lyle, many of you know him, is in hospital and having tests done. Please remember him. Can I thank those who worked over the past few weeks at the school, working tirelessly? I took this photograph, and I'm not too sure, I maybe missed the joke, but John, you're looking very happy there, you're laughing at something, maybe it was something that Irwin said, and there's still a wee bit more work to be done. I think the committee are aware of that. The church has also been painted over the past week, and there's a little more to do. You've seen that work being done if you've been about the church. The Youth Fellowship came to see us on Friday night, and we had just a lovely time, fellowship time, having a barbecue there just beside us at the manse. And we just want to thank the young people for coming and for those that were involved, everything that was done just to make that evening worthwhile in every way. And we also had a visit from our clerk of session, which was good to have Phil and his wife Tracy there as well. Now, the Whitfield College of the Bible graduation and commencement service will be on Monday, the 20th of September. I'm mentioning that to you because Simon, of course, will be graduating. Our own students will be there, but Simon will be graduating. He'll be licensed to preach. You'll have an interest in that. The Reverend Armstrong will be the preacher. It says at the bottom of this, everyone welcome, but we just got word this weekend that it is by invitation and it is being broadcast at Bethany Free Presbyterian Church. So you'll be able to get that on sermon audio from their site. But the opportunity this morning to preach in Pakistan, some of the young people that were there, and afterwards you're always asked to pray for individuals who have special needs. And it was just lovely to spend time sharing the Word of God again in that country that is under the heel of Islam. And most of these people that we minister to are actually from a Hindu background. So the gospel was preached. Continue to pray for the wee school that's going up. They've been working on the roof now this week and in the incoming days. These are children that wouldn't have received an education at all. They're out in a tribal area, very remote place. But they're now not only getting an education, but the Word of God is being taught to them every day as a principal subject. We just want you to see them, pray for them. Remember DePanker, he's had these great opportunities with young people to teach them the doctrines of grace, and literature has now been acquired that is in keeping with the Westminster Confession to take them through the great doctrines of God's Word. Remember the project that we're involved in, the Indian Orphan Project, as these children are being catered for in a physical way and the gospel is being shared. We sent a pallet to Romania for the poor children. Most of this was shoes, 600 pairs of shoes, and then clothes as well. And there's an additional one will go this week. I want to thank those that were involved in the shoebox appeal for Christmas. We have reached the target, and each one that made a contribution, thank you in the Saviour's precious name. Now we sing together the hymn 100. O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head, our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead, didst bear all ill for me. A victim led, thy blood was shed, now there's no load for me.
Thank you.
Let's come again to the Gospel of Mark in the chapter 4 as we continue with our series Meditations from Mark. And we come back to these final verses of the chapter for a fourth time. We don't want to keep you any longer in the storm than necessary. But it may be as you come to the house of God today, you're in a storm, you're still there. And for all we know, you could be entering into a storm. And we've dealt with this matter, the storms of life that come to the people of God. Today we're going to look at it in an entirely different way. And there's a great angle here in the gospel. And we pray that God will speak to all of our hearts, and especially those who know not the Savior. Verse 35 of Mark chapter 4. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Ending the reading at the end of the chapter, let's turn aside for a moment's prayer and ask the blessing of God upon the ministry of his word. Lord, it is in such a time as this that we feel our weakness most of all, and we turn to the Lord for strength and power and wisdom and grace, everything that we need to bring the message and for the congregation to hear the message. We pray for good preaching in the sense that it will be Holy Ghost preaching, God-ordained preaching, preaching that will reach the heart. And we pray for that good hearing and obedience to the Lord as he says, take heed how you hear, take heed what you hear. We bring ourselves before thy holy presence now, and Lord, we just leave ourselves at your feet, and we pray that you will come, that you will instruct us, that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher now, and Lord, bring to every heart here the message of God, the message that God has for this moment in our lives. And we do earnestly pray for any who are out of Christ without a Savior, that this might be the day when God will step into their lives, when they will realize how much Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, loves them and cares for them. Oh God, speak now, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As we come to the same text of last week, and this question that is being asked to the Lord, Master, carest thou not that we perish? I want to speak on the subject, does Jesus care for the souls of men? In Mark chapter 4, the disciples and the Savior have hoisted up the anchor and they have set sail into the Sea of Galilee. Christ has just sent the multitude away. That massive crowd of people that had gathered on the shore as he ministered the word to them. A terrible storm arose in the journey. And we've thought of how often this happens in our lives as we make our course through this world. The storm often arises. A great storm. One that is described here in such terms as a great storm of wind. And the additional information is given, the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. all indicating a fearful storm, a time of great danger. And the disciples, including the fishermen that were among them, were frightened. We understand this. If we can just try to put ourselves in their shoes and understand what they're going through, there's no doubt that they thought that they were going to die, they were going to perish. The disciples are fearful, but Christ is peaceful. He's asleep on a pillow in the hinder part of the ship. Such was the consternation and fear. They run to the Savior at the rear of the ship and they cry, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" The Lord performed the wonderful miracle that we read about there in verse 39 as he rebukes the wind and he says, "Peace be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And then he rebuked his disciples for their lack of faith in verse 40. "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" And this caused great fear in the disciples and great astonishment too, as we read in the final verse. The story here is most challenging. The picture is full of instruction when it comes to gospel truth. In fact, the disciples' statement might well be asked by sinners in a spiritual and eternal sense, for men are perishing in their sin forevermore. Now, some do not realize and sense their danger, and therefore they may not ask this question, "Carest thou not that we perish?" because they don't realize in the first place that they are perishing. They don't see their danger. They have not sensed that. But there are those who are awakened, and they realize their danger, and they may just ask a question like this to the Lord Jesus, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" We pray for such a work of the Holy Ghost to be done in hearts. As people come and they sit in our congregations and they listen to the Word of God, we are praying that the Lord will awaken them in grace, that He will stir their heart, that He will bring them to sense their sin and feel their need, understand their danger, that they're in this position, this condition of perishing. Only then will they sense their need when God the Holy Spirit moves. And I want to ask this question to the Savior. These disciples asked the question all these years ago. I want to ask the same question, "Carest thou not that we perish?" Lord, do you not care? Are you not concerned? Are you not troubled? Some think foolishly that Jesus doesn't care. On one occasion, the psalmist David, he felt this way when he looked all around him and there was none to help him. He said, "No man cared for my soul." However, the Lord cares, undoubtedly and unquestionably. Now, to perish in a spiritual sense, in a religious sense, means to perish in hell forevermore. It means to be destroyed everlastingly, and that without remedy. It means to be doomed to the unquenchable fires of a lost eternity. It means to sink forever in doom and despair. It means to cry out in torment and agony in the caverns of the damned. And Jesus Christ says in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, "Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish." He spoke about his own dear people, whom he had saved by grace. "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." I'm asking the question, does Jesus care? And the resounding reply is, "Yes, of course I care. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked." But my dear friends, you need to sense your danger. You need to feel your need. You need to know that you are perishing. And until that happens, you'll never be saved. It wasn't until Peter was sinking in the turbulent sea and he began to understand what was really happening that he cried out unto the Lord, "Lord, save me." It wasn't until the prodigal had reached rock bottom that he thought, "I perish for hunger," and he purposed to go to the Father's house. It wasn't until the psalmist felt himself overwhelmed by his situation, just like a drowning man in the sea, that he cried out, "Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Until the sinner feels his sin and the consequences of his sin, until he knows that he is sinking in despair, until he senses his doom and destruction, until he realizes that he will perish in a lost sinner's hell, until he almost feels the very fires of eternity, that he will look away to Christ and cry out for mercy. Maybe you have felt your need. Maybe you have realized your doom. It may be that you've been brought face to face with sin and destruction, and you have been wakened up to what is before you in the great eternity of God. The question is this, therefore, today: does Jesus care for me? Does he feel for me? Is he concerned about my lost estate and eternal doom? Well, my friends, let's ask him that question, just as the dear disciples asked that question to the Lord in a different situation there on the sea. "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Let us ask that question to the Lord today, as far as your soul perishing for all of God's eternity in a Christless hell. "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And let's hear what the Lord would reply. I think, first of all, the Lord would say to you, as he replies in the affirmative, "Yes, of course, I care. I purposed and planned redemption. God knew what would happen in his creation. He was fully aware of that dark day that would overtake the human race. Did he purpose to forsake mankind? Did he purpose to abandon Adam and his descendants? Did he purpose to leave man to his own devices? No, my friends, he planned redemption. The Bible speaks in clear and unmistakable terms about a foreordained purpose and plan by Almighty God. Peter, in his great sermon on the day of Pentecost, he proclaimed this truth to the congregation, thousands of them that were gathered there outside the temple. Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge, and that word might well be translated foreordination of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. We see a council, that's what we call it, in the great eternity past. Who was there? And what was discussed? Well, my friends, God in the majestic trinity of his persons was there. And the redemption of mankind was the subject. We often picture that scene. We hear, as it were, a question being asked there in the great council of eternity among the members of the triune God: "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And from the lips of the blessed dear Son of God comes this willing and this submissive reply: "Here am I. Send me." The same profound truth was expressed by Paul in 2 Timothy 1 verse 9 when he said, "God hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And he wrote to Titus about eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Before the hills in order stood or earth received its frame, God Almighty, in the wonder of his majestic persons, planned redemption for mankind. Jesus, do you care? Are you concerned about my soul? Is it nothing to you that I will die and perish forever and ever? And Jesus would say, I have not left you to die in your sins. I have not left you without hope to drop into eternity unprepared. No, in the great mystery of the three in one and the one in three, we devised a means of escape and salvation. There is a door that is opened, as we sang earlier. Accepted am I and the once-offered Lamb. It was God who himself had devised the plan. And thus we do certainly sing, those of us who know the Lord today, from the very depths of our being, hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Carest thou not that we perish? I believe Jesus would say, I purposed and planned redemption. Of course I care. I believe he would say, secondly, in answer to this question, I came into the world to be your Savior. He left the lofty heights of glory, where all was pure and majestic and sublime, the home of the holy angels, the abode of God himself. And he came into this world of sin and the curse to be surrounded by wicked and evil men. Here we are brought to ponder the incarnation and the crucifixion. We think of that moment when Christ came, the blessed Son of God, who came into the womb of the Virgin Mary at conception, uniting himself, his deity, with the humanity of man. And we think of how that child grew and developed in the womb and was born in the fullness of time, lived to be a man, going to the cross at the end of his ministry, having lived a perfect life of obedience on our behalf, now crucified upon the cross of Calvary for our sins. Yes, he cared for the souls of men. He was burdened for the lost and the perishing. He demonstrated his infinite love and compassion because he who was rich for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. In theological terms, we call this the humiliation of Christ. You've got to grasp this truth. You've got to understand something of this condescension. It will help you to understand the answer to the question, does Jesus care? Who is it that descends from these celestial heights of eternal glory and sets aside his own glory for a time and leaves his Father's side? Why, it's none other than the precious eternal Son of God, who was God himself in the second person of the glorious Trinity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1, verse 1. Paul tells us that he is the image of the invisible God, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. The book of Hebrews defines him as the express image of his person, of God's person. We're talking here about God. God who is unchangeable and eternal, without beginning and without end, who is supreme and sovereign in all things, who dwells in everlasting light and perfection. Jesus Christ was God, equal in power and glory. For this very reason, the Jews sought to kill him all the more, because he made himself equal with God, because he was God. Does he care? Is he concerned? Does it trouble him that I'm perishing in my sin? We asked him the question face to face this afternoon, and he answers, I came into the world to be your Savior. That's proof enough, is it not? As God, I became man. I was made in the likeness of man. I took upon myself the form of a servant. I humbled myself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Do you know what the Bible teaches us? The Bible teaches us he emptied himself. Will you turn for a moment to Philippians chapter 2, and let me just read those marvelous verses from verse 6 through to verse 8. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see the little phrase that is used here, made himself of no reputation. That could read, emptied himself. Emptied himself. The Greek verb which can be translated emptied is kenomeo. And it's where we get the theological term kenosis. And that's the doctrine of Christ's emptying himself as part of his incarnation. The verb expresses Christ's self-renunciation, his refusal to cling to the advantages and the privileges of God, the God who has a right to everything and who is fully satisfied within himself. He emptied himself. Now, he never ceased to be God, not for one moment. During his sojourn here upon the earth, he was still God, manifested in flesh. He didn't exchange his deity for humanity, but he took upon himself our flesh and became man. He emptied himself of all the glory and the majesty in his incarnation in order to be our mediator, who alone could reconcile us to God. We could speak of how he renounced his privileges, became a servant, identified himself with sinners, made as a man and humbled himself to the obedience of the cross. And therefore, we have to conclude, in answer to the question that is being asked, Lord, do you care today? We have to say, yes, Jesus cares. He says, I came into the world to be your Savior. Let me suggest to you a third thing that the Lord would say as we ask this question. I stood between you and hell. Carest thou not that we perish? Jesus would say, I stood between you and hell. Well, did the hymn writer pen the words of that lovely verse that we sang earlier? Death and the curse were in our cup. O Christ, 'twas full for thee, but thou hast drained the last dark drop. 'Tis empty now for me. That bitter cup, love drank it up. Now blessings draft for me. What was in that cup that I deserved, that I must drink, and so drink for all eternity? It was the cup of the wrath of an infinite and a holy God. You see, the Bible speaks about this cup. Job tells us about the wicked who shall drink of the wrath of the Almighty. The psalmist tells us that in the hand of the Lord there is a cup. And the wine is red, it is full of mixture, and he poureth out the same. Isaiah speaks of the cup of God's fury. And the prophet Jeremiah speaks in similar terms. The beloved John records in Revelation 14 that there will be those who shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and how that they have no rest day nor night. What does this all mean? The cup of wrath is the fury of God against sinners. It speaks of the punishment that we deserve. because of our sin. It's the fires of hell that burn forever and ever. It is torment unceasing. And sinners will sink eternally in this inferno, and there's no escape. Does Jesus care about this? Is he concerned at all about the awful destiny of lost souls? Does it trouble his heart that men will perish in such a way? Carest thou not that we perish? And the Lord Jesus would say, yes, I have stood between the sinner and hell. He drank the cup as our Savior and our substitute. All the wrath of a just God against sin fell upon Christ at the cross. All the pain, all the torment, all the suffering, all the fiery indignation was assigned to him when he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ suffered the just for the unjust, that we might be brought to God. As the hymn writer went on to pen another touching verse, Jehovah lifted up his rod, O Christ, it fell on thee. Thou wast sore stricken off, thy God. There's not one stroke for me. Thy tears, thy blood beneath it flowed. Thy bruising healeth me. Oh, get this truth. Engraven into your mind and your heart this day. See the picture that is presented to us here. Yes, Jesus loves you. Jesus cared for you. Jesus was moved with infinite compassion. He certainly cares that we perish. I stood between you and hell. Oh, there's so much that I could go on to mention. I'm not preaching these little points, but you can think about them and expand them in your own mind and heart. He would say, I have sent the Holy Spirit to work in your heart to draw you unto myself. He would say, in answer to the question, I have shut the gates of hell. Praise God for the person who comes to Jesus Christ and knows his redemptive work and is saved by the grace of God. The gates of hell are shut forevermore. It's a place where we'll never be. Praise the Lord. Do you care for the souls of men? I think he would also say, I have opened the gates of heaven. And that's where we're going. If you know Christ as your Savior, praise God, we're going home to glory soon to see the city bright. The Lord cares for us. He's shut hell, he's opened heaven. And he just also might say to us, when we ask the question, carest thou not that we perish? I will give you the grace, wisdom, and power to be saved and to live a victorious Christian life. Yes, I care for the souls of men. Where do you stand with God in this meeting today? Do you know this marvelous Savior? Do you know redemption applied to your heart? Can you say, preacher, I know I'm saved today. I will therefore never perish. I know in my heart of hearts that Jesus loved me. He gave himself for me. I know that he cares for me. I realize these things that you've spoken about today. Or maybe that's not your testimony. Perhaps you can't say those things. But you've come to a place where you realize you're perishing. The question has been asked to the Lord today, carest thou not that we perish? You've heard these answers. Do you understand the love of Christ for you, dear sinner? Will you not therefore come to him this moment and receive him as your Savior? That's our prayer. That's our desire of heart, that you might be saved. Let's just bow together in prayer, please. Our Father, we thank thee for the lessons that we learn from this passage of Scripture, and we know that what we've learned today is very much in keeping with divine truth. To ask our blessed Redeemer the question, carest thou not that we perish? We know that the reply undoubtedly is, yes, I care. For no one ever cared for me like Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for all that you did, all that you accomplished, the demonstration of your care, your love, your consideration for fallen man. Thank you that you came into this world to be the mediator, to represent us in every way, to at length go to the cross and to pay that once and for all time sacrifice for our sins. Lord, we know that you care. Every believer here can testify to that. But Lord, we're very conscious that there are some and they're still out of Christ without a Savior. They haven't trusted in the Lord. May they come this day and seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he's near. We leave the issues of this meeting now with thee. Be pleased to work for your own glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. While we've been in this passage, at least for the past two Lord's days, we have finished with a hymn that's not in the hymn book, Peace Be Still. It's very much in keeping with the passage of Scripture here. And Horace, I noticed you coming in there a little moment ago. I know you had a message to do or a call to do this morning, but we were praying for you and for your family in your time of grief. And you've been in a storm. Barbara was in a storm. She's reached the haven now. The storm has finished for her. Master, the tempest is raging. The billows are tossing high. The sky is o'ershadowed with blackness. No shelter nor help is nigh. Carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep when each moment so madly is threatening a grave in the angry deep?
Thank you.
Our Father, we pray your blessing upon your word as we leave the house of God today. May we not forget what we've learned. May the Holy Spirit continue to apply it. May the people of God be blessed. May sinners be drawn to Christ. Dismiss us now with the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And keep us through the afternoon and bless the open air and the gospel meeting tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated and you'll be asked to leave in the usual way. I'll not go to the door this morning or this afternoon as it is now, as we have a very quick committee meeting. But thank you for coming, and the Lord bless you and keep you.